1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Verse.
They say sometimes you win some. Right now, I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage, night after night, minding the broken. Right now, oh, right now, I just can't.
Pre-chorus.
It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring. What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am? Right. I know you're able and I know you can stay through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't go alone, they say it only takes a little faith.
Thanks for coming out this morning and worshiping with us. If you will bow your heads, we will go ahead and start the service off with a prayer. Dear God, thank you. You give us a day every day, but you gave us one today that we could come here and worship in your name for everything that you do for us. Even though it's raining outside, it is sunny in here because we are singing your praises. Thank you for that opportunity as we lift your name up. In Jesus' name, amen.
1, 2, 3, 4. Verse.
I can only imagine what it will be like by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see. When your face is only imagined, by your glory. What will my heart fill? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Standing in the sun, only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you again. Only imagine surrounded by your heart filled. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to imagine? Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I fall to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Is forever, forever worship you.
Ending.
I can only imagine.
You all may be seated.
One, two, one, two, three.
Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Because
the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one.
For you,
The singing this morning. So I have something that I'd like to share with you that I have seen and you may have seen or heard before. I felt that it was inspiring and relevant, and before I knew what the message was today, God works in and is very connected to the message, which I had no idea. So when God wanted to create fish, he spoke to the sea. When God wanted to create trees, he spoke to the earth. When God wanted to create man, he turned to himself. He said, "Let us make man in our..." Notice, if you take a fish out of the water, it dies. If you take a tree out of the soil, it dies. If you take man away from God, disconnect them, he dies. God is our natural environment. We live in his presence, and we have to be connected with him, because only with him life exists. Remember that water without the fish is still water. The soil without the tree is still soil. God without man is still, but man without God is nothing. This communion is a way for us to remember to stay connected with God. Romans 8:14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Let us pray. Thank you, God, that we are connected when we are baptized because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us all. Fill us with your Spirit as we take this communion to remember and stay connected to you. In Jesus' name. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." gives faith and obedience to God, and provides the church with a way to serve and spread the message of God. There are many different ways that you can give, and they're represented here on the screen. Now let us pray for our offering. Dear Lord, many ways that you bless us daily. Let this offering be multiplied to service according to your perfect will. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. And I'm going to have to tell them that my iPad is dead. Uh-oh. Today anyway. So we'll go with that. How's that? Hey, thank you all for coming out this morning. We're going to continue on in this Got Questions series. And this question, I told you last week, some of them are more like lectures than they are because of the lesson. We'll go ahead and go to that next slide. Is one of those, creation versus evolution. It's one of those that I into a good sermon without it being more of a lecture. Well, I can't, so you're going to get a lecture today. But I want to start out by telling you about a few years ago, Ronald Keith Williamson was convicted of the brutal murder of a lady by the name of Deborah Sue Carter. He was presumed guilty, but ever since then he has claimed his innocence. And he was very adamant in his denying strangling her. Even after he was convicted, he continued to proclaim his innocence. And the main evidence used to convict him was testimony from an expert that analyzed only four hairs in other places of the crime scene. The expert testified that the hairs were a match with samples of his hair. Now, he spent 12 years in prison, 9 of them waiting his execution. But there was one problem. He was innocent. DNA came along, and analysis found that the crime scene established that someone else had committed the murder. So what about the evidence that convicted him? The hair at the scene didn't really match his hair. The hair was only consistent in some of the same shape, and the texture was kind of like it, you know. So some legal analysts have called hair analysis a pseudoscience. Jurors hear this impressive sounding testimony about what appears to be scientifically valid proof and wrong. Guilty. Guilty. Well, you do that and you pair it with some overzealous prosecutors who have mischaracterized or overstate the value of hair analysis. The evidence seems to be overwhelmingly in favor of this guy's guilty, right? Evidence in Williams' case, you know, scientifically unreliable. Hair evidence has been used against 18 death row prisoners over the last 25 years, and all 18 of them have been declared innocent. When we're talking about evolution and creation, you see, even though evolution has some pretty vigorous proponents, I mean, they fight for it. Everything, the evidence and testimony may seem overwhelming, but like the murderer case just mentioned, there are a lot of holes in their theory if you know where to look. Michael Denton, a molecular biologist, said this: evolutionary theory is still speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support and very far from self-evident axiom some of its more aggressive advocates would have us believe. Now that's not me. I don't talk like that. But those are big words saying a lot of people really believe it. And maybe you've heard about the gorilla in the zoo holding a Bible in one hand and Darwin's orange in a spoon. Someone asked, said, "Hey, what are you doing?" The gorilla decided, said, "Well, I'm trying to decide if I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother." You know? The debate between the theory of evolution and the biblical teaching of creation can be, but it doesn't have to be. You see, we're bombarded daily with the philosophy that evolution is the only credible explanation for the existence of the universe and the life that is here. Howard Hendricks said, in the midst of generations screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. And it's true. On this particular topic especially, we shouldn't stutter. We should be crystal clear about what we believe to the point where we can share it with others. Well, this morning I want us to look closely into the question at hand and see if we can clarify some basics. Revive our faith in the biblical and clear answer to those who doubt our stance on creation. You see, evolution has been in some circles and still is the most prominently taught explanation. Lee Strobel said, in popular culture, the case for evolution is generally considered shut. They just believe it, as reliable as they are. In a recap of the second millennium, in their December 31st, 1999 issue, says, Darwinism remains one of the most successful scientific theories ever created. As theory? No, it's taught as a fact. It's not taught as a theory. They teach it as fact. It's real, and even in children's cartoons. Bob Russell, how many of you know who Bob Russell is? I'd say a few of you do, but most of you don't. Bob Russell was the preacher at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, when they went from 400 to 18,000. The Restoration Movement. Here's what Bob Russell says. He says, evolution has been repeated so often that to challenge it is the equivalent of being a flat earth or a moon made of cheese. So if you go against it, you might as well be a flat earther, which is a big movement right now. Do you know that? People are actually going, yeah, they're going back to sea. So, but evolution has two subdivisions. There's called microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution is true in many extents, and I can go with that. There are undeniable species of animals and plants. For instance, there are more than 200 breeds of dogs, and we come up with new ones every week. And they charge you more for them the more weird they are. Right? And then dairy cattle can be bred to improve milk production. Bacteria can adapt to develop immunity to antibiotics. Micro-specific species. It doesn't change the species. It just changes some properties of the species. You know, a dog's still a dog. A cow's still a cow. Bacteria's still a bacteria. But macroevolution is what Darwinists push. Years ago, with a simple cell, creatures, you know, all brewed in a gooey soup. And they developed through mutation and natural selection into a vast array of plant and animal life that populate the planet we live on now. Someone humorously referred to this process as from goo to you by way of the zoo. See, Darwin, and this is where our argument gets good. There is a lack of fossil evidence for the transition between various species and animals. We see animals, but we don't ever see them transitioning into something else. Even Darwin admitted that the lack of these fossils, here's what he said, obvious and serious objection to my theory. I'm not so sure Darwin really believed his theory when you read his writings. You know, since Darwin's day, our knowledge of the fossil record, though, has grown a lot. We've discovered a lot more fossils. And matter of fact, the number of fossil species is huge. But scientists have to admit that there are fewer examples of evolution found in fossils. So the more they find, the less evidence they got. You know, there. Irreducible complexity rules out evolution. Now, what is irreducible complexity? That's not my language either. It means that certain systems cannot be broken down into smaller yet functioning systems. Nothing functions once you reach a certain point. So, you know, if you think about that, Darwin admits to the very fact in Origin of the Species that he wrote, he says, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slides down, well, it broke down. But we're still following it. You see, evolution is not true science. The definition of science is the study of that which is observable and repeatable. You have to be able to see it and prove it. And no matter how hard they try, no one has been able to observe or replicate the. Now, where are all the transitional forms today, if this was true? If evolution has been happening over millions of years, where are the half apes, half men? You know, if we came from an ape, why would we have evolved out of that species? You know, I'm glad we got apes. I like to go to the zoo and look at them and watch them play with their babies and, you know. The theory of evolution runs contradictory to scientific law. And the specific one is the second law of thermodynamics. Now, you know this is not my study. The second law of thermodynamics says that any system, energy moves from order to disorder. Now, things tend to break down in the less complicated rather than increase in complexity. In other words, things tend to get dumber than better. Well, I just hit 50. And I feel dumber than I did at 40. So, it gets worse, Bill says. No, it's biological evolution can only take place after there's some sort of living matter that can replicate itself and then grow in complexity through the mutation of the survival of the fittest. Darwin has no credible explanations for the origin of life, on how to change life and how it grew through a period of millions of years. There's no proof. Lee Strobel observes that the origin of life is the Achilles heel of evolution. This guy by the name of Walter L. Bradley, he's a retired professor of mechanical engineering at Texas A&M. Now, I could do mechanical engineering this guy a little bit. He draws an analogy to Darwinism, you know, of time plus chance plus energy equals a complicated biochemical and mechanical systems. Now, think about that. Time, chance, and energy. You have to have, you came from chance. Why would you want to think that? You know, it's sort of like a printer taking letters out of a basket and setting the type the way they used to do it by hand. You know the old printing presses? They had to set them in order to run the print. And if you guide it with your intelligence, it's no problem. You make a sentence that makes sense and you run the casually throw them all in there and you run the print, it just doesn't make any sense. It takes some intelligent design to make that sentence work. You see, wouldn't happen. The Bible teaches us that our universe and our lives are not the results of random chance, but rather because we have a creator. A creator. Do you agree? We believe that we have a creator because this is what God's word says. And do you believe God's word is the absolute truth? All of it. Every bit of it. And say that we came by accident. When God says, I created. God's word's what matters. It's the only absolute truth we have. It's the only thing we can trust. We can't trust ourselves, but we can trust God and His Word. We either believe this or we don't. We either believe this is God's Word or we don't. I mean, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you can't. You have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That He did it. It wasn't just an accident. Genesis 1:26-27, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him care over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Did you see that? He created male and female for a reason. He created us in the image of Him. So as a Christian, there's no way we could possibly say this was an accident. No way. Matter of fact, in Romans 1:20, Paul said, for the since the creation of the world, power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he made. You look at nature and you say, there has to be a God, because this just doesn't happen by accident. The Bible shows us that the universe was formed not because of blind chance, but because of intelligent design, an intelligence that goes beyond anything. Walter Bradley, that I mentioned a few minutes ago, points out that the only time we see written information, whether it's on a cave wall or in a novel, is when there's intelligence behind it. Right? It takes intelligence to put together a novel. It took intelligence sentence out of pictures on the wall. You know, that analogy should also be true of nature itself, shouldn't it? In other words, what is encoded on the DNA inside every cell of every living creature is purely and simply written information. We use a 26-letter alphabet in English. Did any of y'all know that? You know? Now think about that. Those letters combine various sentences for words, sentences, and paragraphs, and these comprise the instructions needed to guide a functioning of a cell as well. When you think about how there's four in the DNA, there is four characters used, and in each cell of the human body, there is Encyclopedia Britannica. How many of you remember the Encyclopedia Britannica? Back when I had to hand, you know, we didn't even type our term papers when I was writing them. You had to write them with a pencil because you had to erase all this stuff, and you'd get this pile of books and carry them around. There was more information in one cell than in all 30 volumes of those encyclopedias. And that's by accident? You know, and that's by accident? Think about that. Each cell in the human body contains more information. It's certainly reasonable to make the inference that this isn't, it's the unmistakable design of an intelligent designer. The most current propositions concerning the origin of life by scientists over the last 30 years, these are some interesting things to realize what people are saying, how we came to be. Random choice. Water eventually led to life. Just a little pond of water and, you know, out popped us. Now, this lost support because the odds were incredible. It was 1 in 10 with 60 zeros behind it. That was the chance of that working. And then there's chemical affinity. There's an inherent attraction that would cause amino acids to spontaneously link up at the right sequence to create living cells. And this lost complete support because they never could make it happen. Happened in the models. Even the computer couldn't make it happen. Then there's self-ordering tendencies. We got all kinds of tendencies, but it's not self-order. Under certain circumstances, systems will actually rearrange themselves to a more complicated form. Well, this lost support because complexity to rearrange and improve to living cells. They never made it. And I like this one, the seeding from space. Yeah. Seeding from space, that's a good one, isn't it? The building blocks of life came from somewhere else in space, but that's where we came from. Because it doesn't prove where life actually came from. And then there's vents in the ocean. That's another one. Provide a safe, continuous source of life particles. But it lost support because the theory doesn't explain how things came together. It doesn't answer why life wouldn't be destroyed at the same thing that created it. If it created us life out of the ocean, wouldn't we drown? And from clay. As life arose on clays whose structure had enough complexity to somehow encourage chemicals to assemble together. They lost support because the crystal is far short of the complex living matter that we need. Strange people, aren't they? Intelligent design theories with evolutionary theories show intelligent design to be the most probable of both systems. Why do evolutionists spread ideas that seem ridiculous and have no scientific data to back it up? Why? Well, I'm going to tell you why. At Lay University, he wrote this: the conclusion of intelligent design flows naturally from the data itself, not from sacred books or sectarian beliefs. The reluctance of science to embrace the conclusion of intelligent design has no justifiable foundation. Many people, including many important and well-respected scientists, just don't want there to be any, want to accept that there is a God. And we have to believe and understand that there's always going to be people who refuse to accept God. That don't mean we got to follow them. Just because they say it so doesn't matter. There are people who just want us to not believe in God. And we have to understand that. In actuality, evolution is more of a philosophy or a faith issue than it is a scientific issue. It's about your faith. There are those who will just not come to terms with God because they don't want the faith for his lordship over their lives. Richard Dawkins, you've heard of that name, right? One of the most influential evolutionists of our day begins his book, The Blind Watchmaker. Now that's a name, The Blind Watchmaker, and I want to read that. Anyway, it says, biology is the study of complicated things designed for purpose. It gives the appearance of being designed by intelligence, in other words. Because he didn't want to believe it. Francis Crick, co-discoverer of the structure of DNA, writes in his book, In What Mad Pursuit? Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather involved. In other words, they're going to think that this had to be designed, but we got to be careful not to go that way. Is that us? So let's get real frank. Now, you ready? And you like when I do that. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Evolution is ultimately idolatry. It is. It attributes the creative power of God to the forces of nature. Let's go back. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals. Therefore comes up next. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve created things rather than amen. In other words, they didn't want to believe in God. They wanted to believe in false gods. They wanted to believe something other than God. And Paul even addresses this in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. That's hard stuff, isn't it? Creation answers three basic questions. Three. What is the origin of life? That's what life is. In the beginning, God. God created life. But it also tells us what the meaning of life is. If you get up some days and goes, I don't get the point. Do you do that? You know? Well, the meaning of life, it means you're not here by accident. You're here by God's design, and you're important. God made you for the purpose, having fellowship with him, and live eternally with him in heaven. That is your purpose. That's the meaning of your life. And if you're searching for anything other than to glorify God, you're looking in the wrong way. You're looking in the wrong places. You know, Rick Warren made a fortune on the purpose-driven life. Your purpose is one thing. with the things you do, the things you say, the way you treat people. You're to honor God. That's your purpose. That is your one sole purpose. And what is the other thing? Now think about it. How much does our society value life? They don't, do they? Let's just face it. People drive up beside you and shoot you just because they want to. We see it every day in Atlanta, don't we? People shot random, not because they even knew who they were. Just life, there's no value in it. But what is the value of life? God loves us, and He created us, therefore life is sacred. We are all created in God's image. Whether you like that person or not, or you know them or not, they are, and their life is valuable. Valuable. And you have no right to take it. None. Now, one thing that evolution can never explain is how that Jesus brings people to the point of transformation that no amount of time, chance, and energy can produce. They cannot, and that's the part that they struggle with. They see people come to Jesus and they change. We just finished this series on encounters, and everybody who encountered Jesus went away different. And you can't spend time with your Savior and choose to follow Him. You can say you're following Him, but if you're not changing, you're not following Him, you're following yourself. Now, an anthropologist went to South America to missionary some years earlier. And after living with this people group for several weeks, the anthropologist met with the tribal chief. Now, the anthropologist was an atheist. He said, "You have a wonderful culture, but it's a shame that the missionary came and infected your tribe with his religion." He smiled. He said, "You see that rock? That's where we would break the skulls of our enemies." He said, "You see that tree? That's where we would sacrifice them to our God. And if we had not learned Christ as our Lord, you would be our dinner tonight." "Aren't you glad He introduced me to your religions?" They were different because of Jesus. Consider this comparison of evolution and creation. Evolution says life is a chance. Creation says God created with intelligence. Evolution says you're an overgrown ape. And I might look and act like one. But creation says you were made in the image of God. Evolution can't place any value on love. Creation says God loves beauty and love is meaningful. Evolution is survival of the fittest, out for the weak and the hurting. Evolution says Jesus is a fraud. And the Bible says He created us and wants to recreate us. In John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made." Now think about that. Jesus was there when you were made, when you were created, when God spoke you into existence and He breathed His breath into your nostrils and you became in His image. Jesus, and He wants to be there when you come back to Him too, because in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." London businessman Lindsay Clegg tells the story of a warehouse property empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors and smashed the windows and thrown trash all around the place. He showed the prospective buyer the property, and Clegg took the pains to say that he would replace the broken windows and bring a crew in and correct any structural damage and clean up the garbage. But the buyer said something profound. He said, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different." Come to the next slide. You see, God wants you to be transformed. He just wants you to come with your broken windows and your beat up foundation and all the garbage that's laying around in your life. He wants you to bring it to Him so that you can be transformed by the renewal of you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. He wants you to come to Him just like you are, beat up, broken, and He can recreate you into what He intended you to be when you were born. That doesn't happen in evolution. That happens with a new creation. Have you been recreated? Have you been made new? If you have, celebrate it. And stand firm on your faith. Stand firm that the world will always try to throw you things to have you worship something other than Him. But if you have not, if you've never accepted Jesus, you'll never understand everything I just said. But you will if you come. I think it's a creation world myself. I believe Jesus is the creator, not just of my first body, but of the second that I'll receive when I go to heaven. And He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you believe that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You and we thank You for who You are. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the examples of the truth found in Your Word. That we find comfort in knowing, but that You have a purpose for us. And that purpose is to come to You and find joy and peace and happiness for eternity. Lord, may You give us the strength when people want to show us falseness, but that we stand firm. And we proclaim You as God, Creator, and Savior. Because we know without Jesus and His sacrifice, we have no hope. Jesus that was shed on that cross many years ago, that Lord, we will have that peace that You promise. Use us, Lord. Convict us. Stir us to be powerful, yet gentle. To be kind, yet courageous. Show what it means to be a follower of Your Son. And I pray it in His name. Amen. You know, we come to this point where I was saying, how do I go from evolution and creation? And it's really simple. It's really not that hard. You just simply need to choose Jesus. You have that opportunity right now to come forward, claim Him as Lord of your life, confess Him, Lord, I believe Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll take you and we'll immerse you in baptism and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins in the Holy Spirit. And then life begins to change. That transformation begins at the minute you accept Jesus. You have to let it that's in you. You've got to cast it aside, the doubts that you have, the troubles that you face, and bring all your brokenness and let Him rebuild you right where you are. Most of us have done that. And maybe we need to recreate again. Maybe we've walked away and lied, or maybe we've walked off the path and we need to get back on. This is an opportunity to do that too. You can come forward. You can come up here and we'll pray with you. Or you can stay where you are. You can call me. If you come up here right now and you want to rededicate your life, we'll accept you with open arms. This, you just got to choose it. Everything you do as a Christian is a choice. You choose. What will you choose today as we stand and sing?
Grace alone, somehow I stand. Where to tread? Invited by redeeming love. Before. commands into his everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart and tempts me with despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one for me and shields my soul eternally. Boldly I approach your throne, famous now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed at your own, into the arms of
come.
Spotless righteousness. Oh, a thousand years, a thousand suns in his grace. Boldly I approach your
thank everybody for coming out and worshiping with us. You know, I think I had one announcement. And what was that one announcement? Oh, that's right. Send me more sermon questions. Yep. Just more sermon questions is what I need. I don't have any other big announcements today. Now, some of them I may not do. And if I don't do them and you come to me, I'll explain to you why. You know, not that they're silly or something, but some of them are just like, I can't preach on that. Because some of it's not Bible questions. Some of it's just personal questions, and we can talk about it rather than preach about it. How's that? Because we believe in the Bible and the Bible only, right? We don't have any other announcements that we're going to dismiss here in just a minute. And then when we do, don't forget that we are called to be the church, not go to church. We're called to go and be. And yesterday, some people we gathered together, it was kind of thrown together. We went and served hot dogs at we showed a little love of Jesus to them at their pool party. And that was a wonderful thing. We served 120 hot dogs and had a good time and got to meet a lot of people, which I believe is the best church in town. Right? So let's go tell everybody about Jesus one person at a time. Right? All right. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
God, you gave us this week. You gave us time to be on this earth for you. Please be with us this week as we go out into your world and we be the church. In your name, Be with us, keep us safe as we spread your message to everybody in the world so they can then be closer to you. Thank you for everything.
What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall?